We're turning in Matthew's Gospel to chapter number 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Now, we spoke of Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, and we took the full chapter, but we're just taking smaller sections from now on. And we're taking the first 11 verses tonight, and it speaks to us of the temptation of the Lord. And we want to consider this passage tonight, praying that the Lord will speak to our hearts. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and let us seek the face of the Lord. Father God in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight, and in many ways it's a familiar passage. We know this account, and we've read it many times before, but Lord, we pray tonight thou wilt just shine this light upon it of understanding, of revelation, of instruction. We pray, Lord, tonight that what we learn will help us in our walk with God, those of us who are saved. Pray, O Lord, that those who are not saved will see their need of a Savior, and one who is the perfect Savior, and one who is able to stand in their place and take their punishment because he was without sin. And we pray, Lord, tonight, whatever the need of the heart be, you will minister to us. Pray, Lord, you'll open up our hearts to receive thy truth. Pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. May God be glorified in the preaching of his precious word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the account of the birth and how the Lord was named and how he was named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And then in Matthew chapter 2, we have the account of the wise men coming to see the Lord Jesus and then being sent home a different way, having been warned of God in a dream that Herod was not their friend, and they were not to be in contact with him again. And then we come down to the bottom of chapter 2, and we find it says, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And then, as I mentioned last Lord's Day evening, there is a gap between chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 30 years. 30 years have passed in this time, and the Lord Jesus has grown up from a little infant into a man. And 30 years have passed, and then he comes in chapter 3, and it is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while others were repenting of their sin, he had no sin to repent of, but he identified with his people and going through the waters of baptism, showing his obedience to the Lord and his going through with God, whatever God's will was for his life. And we find in verse 17 of chapter 3, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we're so thankful tonight that in Christ we're accepted in the Beloved. In Christ the Father looks upon us and delights in us, not in and of ourselves, but rather because we are robed in the righteousness and the merit of Christ. And that's the only safe place to be tonight, to be in Christ, to be saved from sin and to be covered with the robe of his righteousness. And then we come to the temptations in the wilderness. And you know, the temptations in the wilderness are a very important part. The Lord has recorded it in Scripture for our benefit, for our edification. But I want just to remind you tonight, before we even look at this, that in this room, there are two types of people, two groups of people tonight. There's the saved and the unsaved. Those who are in light, the gospel light, are those who are in sin's darkness. Those who are blind and those who can see. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin, and those who are made alive in Christ. Another way we could describe that is those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. In other words, those who are represented by Adam as the head of the race, or those who are represented by Christ as your head. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, those who are sinners are children of Adam. We're all born into the world as the children of Adam. By birth, we have Adam's nature, we have Adam's characteristics. When we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're born into the family of God, we're the children of God. And he gives us his merit, and some of those characteristics are seen in our lives. Now, why am I speaking about Adam? Why am I speaking about the Lord? Well, I'll tell you why. Because those who are in sin tonight are still represented by Adam. He's the head of all sinners. But those who are saved tonight are represented by Christ. And if you remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam was tempted. And Adam was tested. And Adam fell in sin, thus bringing sin into human nature. But here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, Christ is tempted. And Christ is tested, but he remains sinless. And therefore, our head, those of us who are saved, is a sinless head. He's the one who represents us. He's the one whose merit we claim. If you're not saved tonight, Adam represents you in his fall, and in his fallen nature, and in his sinfulness. But if you're saved tonight, Christ represents you in his sinlessness and in his perfection. Now, before we go any further in this passage, we'll have to ask the question that's maybe in some people's minds tonight. Was it possible for Jesus to sin? He was being tempted, but was it possible for him to sin? Of course, the answer is no. The answer is no. There is no way it was possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. He is immutable. In other words, he is incapable of sinning. There isn't even the shadow of doubt about his purity and about his sinlessness. He is not capable of sinning. And yet, in part of his work as our representative and the substitute for sinners and the one who stands on the behalf of his people, it was necessary that God led him into the wilderness and permitted him to be tempted of the devil, in that he would prove that he was the pure and the spotless and the sinless Son of God. And as we will learn in a few moments' time, not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ is able to identify with his people when they're tempted as well. In every point we're tempted, Christ has also been tempted, and yet without sin. Let's look at this passage. It says he was led up of the Spirit. This was the path that God the Father had planned for his Son. We think of that statement in Scripture, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And whenever we see the path that the Lord Jesus Christ was led, it was not an easy path. But God's promises are always bright. And you know, why we seek to follow the Lord, and why there's great blessing in following the Lord, it's not always an easy path, but it's always the best path. And God's promises are always prevailing for his people. And you'll notice that the Lord was led into the wilderness. Look, where was the wilderness? It was a barren place. It was a dangerous place. Wild animals were cowering there. It was a lonely place. He was there alone. There was no fellowship with other men or women at this time. He was there alone. And sometimes in life's journey, God's people have experienced what it is to be in the barren place. Times of need. Maybe times of emptiness. Sometimes, humanly speaking, we're in a dangerous place. Sometimes we're in a lonely place. Always remember, as we follow the Lord, He knows what He's doing. And sometimes the wilderness experience is just as necessary for us as the joyful mountaintop and the days of great blessing. Notice why the Lord was led up here to be tempted. Now, the word tempted is used 36 times in the New Testament. But only twice does it mean to be tempted to do something wrong. Now, what's interesting here is this. The devil obviously was tempting Christ to do something wrong, and it was the devil's desire. But you'll notice that the initiative for this testing was from the Lord. Jesus was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the Lord was doing this to evidence or to prove His Son, and to make it very clear that He was the sinless one and the one who could withstand all attacks of evil, and who would not bow down in sin or to sin. You'll notice there it says in the last three words of verse 1, of the devil. He was being tempted of the devil. In Scripture, the devil is called the slanderer, the accuser, the adversary. We are to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we have to say tonight in this meeting that the devil is a real enemy. The Spirit of God records this in His Word. It was the devil that tempted Christ. Who's the devil? He's the one that was cast out of heaven. He sought to raise himself above God and His glory. And he was cast out of heaven. Sin originated in the heart of the devil. He is the father of sin. He's the father of sinners. And you know, there's some people tonight, and they have this idea, well, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm my own person. I do my own thing, and I go my own way. The Word of God tells us, you're of your father, the devil. If you're not of Christ, you're of the devil. You're under His authority. You're under His control. You do His will. And anybody who lives in sin is doing the will of the devil, whether they're a nice person or they're a seemingly wicked person. If you are living in sin without Christ, you are doing the will of the devil. He's full of envy and he's full of fury. He's one who's against God. He's one who's against God's people. He's the one who's against God's plans. And you'll notice that what has happened before is recorded for us in Scripture. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, what was the context of that? That was whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went through the waters of baptism. But if you look at verse number 2 of chapter 3, John is preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was preaching that the one is coming with the authority of the kingdom of heaven, one who can bring you into the kingdom of heaven, one through whom you can experience the kingdom of heaven. And I'll tell you, see, whenever Christ came into this world, and whenever Christ is revealed to be the Son of God, and whenever God delights in His Son, then the devil is up and about his business. The devil goes and he seeks to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the revelation of Christ's kingdom in chapter 3 has now come among the people of Israel, and it was a great threat to Satan. And you know that a Christian is a great threat to Satan when they're walking with God. A church, when Christ is central, is a great threat to Satan. And he will seek to discourage and to destroy and to divide and to defeat God's people and God's church. And here in this passage of God's Word, we see a wonderful example of how to stand against Satan. In these following verses, we're going to see not only proof of Christ's sinlessness, we're going to see the methods of temptation that the devil uses, but praise God, we're also going to see the answer to those temptations, how to defeat those temptations. Let's look at the first one. It's found there in verses 3 and 4. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." To set the context, you'll remember in verse number 2 that Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights and he was hungry. He was hungry and he was weary. We see there the humanity of Christ. Christ knew what it was to suffer physically. He knew what it was to have the needs and the desires that we have. We read in John's Gospel that Jesus, therefore, was wearied with his journey. We read that he called unto the woman of Samaria, "Give me to drink." He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. So the Lord is able to identify with us in these things. And you'll notice then that the tempter came to him and tempted him. This temptation did not originate in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came from without. It came from the devil. And look at the temptation. It says, "If thou be the Son of God." Remember that word "if" can also be translated, "since thou be the Son of God." And what the devil is saying here, you claim to be the Son of God. You claim to be sent from heaven. You claim to be the one with authority of the kingdom of God. And if you are the Son of God, don't hunger, don't suffer, but use the power that you ought to have, the power you claim to have, to provide food for your body. And that was what the temptation was. Look at these stones, just make them into bread and just eat. Now, we find, of course, first of all, that Satan is emphasizing the physical over the spiritual. And often that's the way he deals with people. He seeks to emphasize the physical over the spiritual. And we're living in a land today and people are more concerned about their physical well-being than their spiritual well-being. We live in a land today where much is said and promoted to do with what we can have physically and materially in this life, and very little about the spiritual blessings and riches that we can have in Christ Jesus. Now, as a representative of his people, Christ here is being tempted, but he is going to triumph over this temptation because he is a perfect Saviour. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. And may this be an encouragement to you tonight, because sometimes when we're going through trials, sometimes we're going through temptations, we feel as if we're on our own. Nobody really understands. Nobody really cares. In fact, sometimes God's people get to the place where they feel they can't even talk to God about it. Well, here's what God's word says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And here's a wonderful encouragement for you. Dear child of God, in this meeting tonight, don't feel you're on your own. Don't feel you're the only person who's experienced this trial or this temptation, because the Lord has tempted in every point, yet without sin. And in reality, the great problem here and the great temptation was this. The devil said, "You can't satisfy your need now." But let's remember who Christ is. He is the Son of God. And his Father would provide for him. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. And God the Father would provide for God the Son. How do I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was trusting in the Father's provision? Because it says in verse number 4 that Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 3. And in this passage, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. He's reminding them of God's tender care in the wilderness. Remember, whenever they were in the wilderness journeying for the 40 years, and in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, Moses says to the people, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here to Satan is this: when God is put first, and when God is honoured, and when we seek for God's best and for God's ways, then he supplies what we need. Do you remember the children of Israel in the wilderness? How ungrateful they were, and how doubtful they were that God could provide for them. And the devil is saying here, you need bread. But the Lord is saying to the devil, the power of God is needed. The word of God is needed much more than any physical blessing. You know, whenever we think about the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, we think of some of those wonderful statements in Scripture about the words of the Lord. For example, I just give you this one in Psalm 33 and verse number 6. It says this. Psalm 33, verse number 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. And therefore, as the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why? Because the words of God and the words from the mouth of God have the power to create this world, to bring it into being, to sustain it. And therefore, the God who created this world is the God who is able to supply every need that I have. I don't have to go some other way to supply my need outside of God's will. But rather, I have to rest upon his provision. I love that Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, for whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And we can say to people in need, your help comes from the Lord. He's the creator. And if he can create this world, then he can help you in your need. Not only is the word of God a creating power, it's a sustaining power. God will not fail. And essentially what the devil was trying to get the Lord to do was to take that which will satisfy you outside God's command and outside God's will. There was no call for the Lord Jesus to look at those stones and to make them bread, because his heavenly Father was going to provide everything that he needed. Friends, sometimes the devil will say to the Christian, you need this and you need that. And it's physical things, it's material things, maybe it's financial. And there's a desire in your heart, and that starts to become the thing that overrides you. And you've desire for physical things. The chief thing that the child of God needs is the voice of the Lord. The word of God leading them, guiding them, sustaining them. And here's what the devil says: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I have to say, what would it be if God's people put more emphasis on the spiritual, on what the Lord says to their heart, on how the Lord leads through his word, than they do on the physical and the material? There are many people today, and yes, they're saved, but if you looked at their homes and you looked at their lifestyle, you would see that they're planning to live forever. It's as if they're never going to die. And they're so taken up with the physical things of this world that the spiritual is pushed aside. Dear child of God, as we have entered into a new year, make sure spiritual matters are your priority. God will meet your every need. God will sustain you. God will satisfy you. But make sure you put him first in every aspect of your life. Let's look at the second temptation. And the second temptation says in verse 5, "The devil taketh him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, and setteth him in the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands They shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. It's the same accusation. If you are really the Son of God, prove yourself to be the Son of God. Prove yourself to be who you claim to be. Now that's the same cry many people make today. Prove God is real. Christian, you prove God is real. You prove there's really a God. You prove you really have the Lord in your heart. How can you prove that? And I often think about the time whenever the rich man was, he died, and the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes. And he realized that every physical blessing he had meant absolutely nothing because he had lost his soul. And he called for the Abraham to send Lazarus back. And his feeling would be, if someone came back from the great beyond, if someone came back from eternity and was able to testify about the realities of heaven and hell and to warn people, then surely they would obey, and surely they would get saved, and surely they wouldn't come to this place. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And you see, the great need of the heart of man is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is enough in Scripture to teach us of our need of a Saviour, of the provision of a Saviour, of the blessings of being in Christ as our Saviour. And friend, it's not miracles today that we need. It is the Word of God applied to the heart by the Spirit of God. And here's the devil saying, prove yourself, prove yourself. What wickedness. What great wickedness. He knew exactly who Christ was. And he took him up to the holy city, which is Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple. The main body of the temple in Jerusalem is 180 meters high. And of course, what a height. And he says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Then he quotes Scripture, for it is written. Now it's interesting to notice that the Lord fought temptation by declaring, it is written. And then the devil comes and he changes his method of temptation. It's not now satisfy yourself, but it is, you know, I'm going to use Scripture. But he misuses it. He misquotes it. And if you turn with me to Psalm 91, you'll find how the devil misquotes this passage of Scripture. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, whenever we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse number 6, there's an omission. And it's these words, in all thy ways. In all thy ways. Now look at the context of Psalm 91. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. And here we find that the psalmist is in a place of safety, he's in a place of promise, and he's a place of blessing. Now this is a messianic psalm as well. And not only does it apply in the context of the psalmist, but it applies to Christ. And we find that Christ is in the place of obedience. He's in the place God has called him to be, the place of promise, the place of blessing. And this promise of the angels bearing thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone, is only for those who are in the place that God has called them to be. In other words, this is for those who are in God's ways. That's why it says, he shall keep thee in all thy ways, in the right ways, in the proper ways. And basically what I'm trying to say here is this. If the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Son of God and the sinless Son of God, he only could do the right thing. And therefore, because he did do the right thing, then all these promises are true. And these promises are for him. But it's like someone turning round and saying, I'm a Christian. And I can do whatever I want, and I expect the Lord to bless me because he's promised in his word to bless me. You see, it was not the will of God for the Lord Jesus Christ to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That wasn't the will of the Lord. What was the Lord Jesus Christ's testimony? To do the will of the Father. To submit to the Father's will. To be obedient to the Father's will. To finish the work that the Lord had given him to do. And it wasn't to make some spectacle. To prove anything to the devil. But rather it was to take the pathway to the cross. And what the devil is saying to the Savior here is this. Prove God's faithfulness to you. Prove that God is faithful. Prove that God is faithful to you. Prove that you really are who you claim to be. What was the Lord's answer? Jesus said unto him, verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Turn with me for just one moment to Exodus chapter 17, because that's where this statement originates from, although it's quoted in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But in Exodus chapter 17, the thought is in an incident that happened among the children of Israel. Exodus 17, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord in pitch and Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God even really here? Is God even concerned about me? And that's what the children of Israel did. And that's why before they went into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, they were told, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You honour God's word and you go God's way and you rest in God's time and wait in God's time and rest in God's promises. You do not tempt the Lord. And I tell you, there are many a person and they tempt the Lord. There are many a person and they speak against God. There are many a person and they ask God for the best. And then they live in great wickedness. For example, there could be people and they pray to the Lord and they ask for health. And yet they go and they abuse their body with substances, overeating, neglect to care for your body. They neglect the rules of health. And yet they say, oh, Lord, give me health and give me strength. There are those that ask for salvation. A friend, rather than going through with God and obeying God, they neglect the means of grace. They close the Bible. They cease to pray. They don't show kindness to others. And they want salvation, but they want to live as they like. Do you know there are people and they will ask God for spiritual and physical blessings for their children? But then they will bring their children up in a way that neglects God. Do you know there are people and they come to God's house and they get married because they want to get married in the church and they feel that somehow there'll be a special blessing in that way. But they're not believers and they've no time for God and they don't put Christ in their marriage, but they want the blessing of God upon their marriage, but they don't want Christ in it. And we need to be careful. We're not tempting the Lord. And we're not trying to test God. God's word shows us the path of blessing. And it's when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, ask the Lord to save them and they go on with God. Obedience brings blessing. And many a person cries upon the Lord in the time of need. And then forget about the Lord whenever the need's past. Ungodly people. And they'll ring and they'll ask for a church to pray. But they don't want Christ at all. Unless there's a great need. And folks, we will pray for anyone. And we will seek to encourage anyone. But I warn you, dear friend, do not put God to the test. Don't you try and claim the blessings and then live like the devil. That's not the way it works. God's blessings are for God's obedient people. And the Lord Jesus Christ had been shown God's will for his life. And the Father's will was for him to be faithful, to be obedient, even on to the death of the cross. And here the devil is seeking to try and get him to do something to prove foolishly that God actually cared for him. My friend, God has a plan for our lives as well. God has a plan for our lives. God's desire is that we're saved and that we walk with him. And he will supply every need and he will bless us. And every promise in this book can be claimed by those who are walking with God. But don't you think for one minute that you can live like the devil and then claim the promises of God at a whim. Don't you think you can pray, Lord, bless me today, and then live like the devil. Don't think you can claim the promise, oh Lord, lead me not into temptation today, and then sit down in front of a television and bring sin before your eyes. It's a mockery. It's tempting God. It's saying what the children of Israel say, is God with us or not? And here we find that the devil is seeking to tempt Christ to do something foolish outside of the will of the Lord. You see, we have to trust in the provision of God. Not foolishly demand of God what we think we need, but rather submit to God and wait in his time for his promises to be fulfilled. And finally, the third temptation, verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And this temptation is a strange temptation in many ways. It boils down to this. Devil is saying, if you fall down and worship me, I'll surrender my hold on sinners. I cease to bother you. I let the blessing come to the people that you're here to win. If you worship me. And you know what? There's sometimes we have a desire to do something and people think, well, the end will justify the means. No, we must go God's way. What did the Lord say to him? He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, that's in Deuteronomy 6 and 13, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But I'm going to say something here. Listen carefully. There is never, never a time. There's never a reason. There's never an excuse to give anything to Satan that rightfully belongs to the Lord. There's never a time or a reason or an excuse to give anything to Satan that rightfully belongs to the Lord. Here, for example, it says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Friend, who are you worshiping tonight? I know you're in God's house and you're listening, but who are you worshiping? Where do you spend your time? What do you spend your time doing? What does your bank account tell me? What you speak about? Is it the Lord? Are you worshipping him? Or is there something takes up more of your time than the Lord and you put something in the place of God? Friend, worship the Lord, and Him only shalt thou serve. We're not to give our worship to the Lord. We're not to give any authority to Satan. We're not to give any leadership to Satan, any time to Satan. We're not to give our finances. We're not to give our talents to Satan. And here, basically, Satan has come and he's saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, worship me, and everything will work out okay. The young people, their men and their women, sitting in this meeting tonight, and you're living your life based upon that promise from Satan. Go my way, and everything will be okay. Go my way, oh, and you'll know great pleasure. Go my way and you'll be satisfied. Go my way and life will be worth living. Forget about church. It's boring. Forget about God's word. It's irrelevant. Forget about God's people. They're just backward and haven't enough sense to think of all the wonderful things they're missing. Forget about your Sunday school class. It's not important. All you need to do is whatever your heart desires to do. A friend, if you're unsaved, everything your heart desires to do will be sinful. And maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, if I could just get this over and get out and get doing this, or go here, or watch this, or say this, this would be great. I'd be satisfied. I'd be happy. It's a lie from hell. Go God's way, it ends in destruction. Go God's way, there's a payday. Go God's way, there are consequences. Now the Lord could not sin. He's immutable. There was no possibility of Him sinning. But we know that had He bowed down before Satan, there'd be no salvation. Praise God for one who stands and looks Satan in the eye and says, get thee hence, Satan. Get away. Your ideas and your teachings and your promises, they're ruination, they're destruction, they're from hell. Young people, older people in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, what you're believing in, what you're trusting in, what you're listening to, what you're depending upon, it's from hell and it'll take you to hell. And you can go from God's house and a seat in this house straight into the very caverns of hell. And you say to me, but life's okay. Life's good for me. I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying my sin. And very well you might be, because the Bible says there are pleasures in sin, but they're for a season. And then it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the sins that you enjoyed and engaged in and loved and held were the very things that will damn your soul in hell. Forever, 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 you will be in the place of the damned. Because, listen to me, the devil's ways are from hell. And they take you to hell. What child of God will be foolish enough to listen to the devil? This is why we need to know what God's word says. He can manipulate. He can misquote scripture. He can make promises that seem to be so good. But friends, it's only the wisdom of God that will keep us in the right way. In conclusion, I want you to notice something here. Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, get away, Satan. And we read in verse 11 that the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We don't know what the angels did, but they ministered unto him. Did they bring the bread that he needed for his body? Did they encourage him after his battle with hell? We don't know, but we know this, that heaven blessed him. And heaven ministered unto him. You see, whenever someone gives in to the devil and a temptation, it's not a blessing. Remember, it's the devil tempting, and the moment you give in to the temptation, he becomes the accuser. And what little pleasure there was in sin then becomes the torment to your soul. Because the one who said it would be great is the one who hammers you with it continually. And he went away. We know it was only for a little while, but praise God he went away. He would be back. Here we see his subtlety, we see his desires here, we see his pride. And if I could summarize tonight very briefly, listen here to what I believe the lessons are for this passage. Number one, the first temptation, be satisfied in the spiritual blessings of God. Dear child of God, when you wake up tomorrow morning and before you go out to the day, yes, you need to work, and yes, you need to get money to live, and yes, you need physical things and material things in your life. Of course you do. But you pray before you go out of the house, Lord, make the spiritual more important to me today. Help me to rest in God's blessings rather than the material. Then in the second temptation, trust in the provision of God. Trust in the provision of God. Friend, don't try to say you're one thing and then another. Don't try and tempt the Lord. Don't you try and be the type of Christian that is godly on a Sunday and living like a demon during the week. Friend, there's no blessing there. There's no blessing there at all. Don't you expect the blessing of God if you're not in the will of God? And then, thirdly, engage in the worship of God. Worshipping God is not just when we gather together as a congregation, though praise God it is corporate worship, and it's a wonderful thing. But in your homes, worship God individually. Worship God as a family. Take time to give him his place and worship him with all your heart. We will be tested and we will be tempted, but we have scripture to lead us the right way, and let's not forget it. That was what the Lord used to fight temptation. We're not strong enough to do it ourselves, but remember there's always victory whenever we go God's way. Remember there is one in the heaven who's been there. There's one who's tempted with that temptation you're facing. There's one who will give you victory. There's one who's praying for you. There's one who will bless you when you go his way. And the final thought is this, because maybe there's a dear saint of God in this meeting, and you're struggling with something. And it's not something maybe you want to share, and it's maybe not something you want to even talk about to anybody else, but in your heart you're struggling. And you want to have victory over that sin, and you want to have freedom, and you want to honour the Lord, but it just seems to be it's too hard, it's too attractive, it's too alluring. And time and time and time and time again, you feel yourself going back to it. Well, I want you to turn just one verse as we close, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. Wherefore, him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Let's not be filled with pride. But it says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And praise God, while we are being tempted, let's not forget that the Lord only permits us to be tempted so much. He permits us to be tempted only what we can bear, and only what we can say no to. And friend, you remember that when the temptation comes. And when that temptation comes, you pray, Lord, you promise this temptation does not have to have victory over me. Lord, this temptation does not have to define my life. And I'm claiming the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to give me victory over this temptation, and to say no to sin, and to know the blessing of God for obedience to him. And friend, if you're here and your life has been marked just by that continual falling in sin, as a dear child of God, then you need to confess your sin, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then, if there's someone here tonight and you're not saved, friend, the first thing you need to do is bow the knee before the Lord. The devil's had your life long enough. Devil's played about with your soul long enough. Devil's ruined your friendships. And he's ruined your life's experience too long. He said that grasp as he takes you on that road to a lost eternity far too long. You don't need to leave tonight, as one of the devils cried. You don't need to leave tonight on your way to hell. You do not need to leave this church tonight as a sinner. Because the one who said no to Satan is the one who went to the cross for sinners. Praise God, he bore the wrath of God and the judgment of sin upon his own body, that those who will come to him and ask for forgiveness and for cleansing will be washed in his blood, saved by his grace, and ready to meet their Lord. How are you going to leave tonight? I started this meeting by saying there are two types of people in this room, saved and unsaved. Friend, what are you? What are you? May God grant that you will leave in Christ for his glory. We're turning in conclusion to hymn 560. 560, and in many ways it's a hymn that speaks to God's people. But friend, there's a message here for all. We need to be resolved to go through with God. And therefore we need to ask the Saviour to help us. Comfort me, Lord. Strengthen me, Lord. Keep me, Lord. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. A friend tonight, if you're not saved, then you need to do what the first line of the chorus says. Ask the Saviour to help you. Tonight you need to ask the Lord to save you. You need to ask the Lord to take away your sin. You need to ask the Lord to accept you into his family. And praise God, he will do that. Friend, tonight, don't leave without Christ. As we're standing and singing this hymn together, unsaved person, you call on the Lord to save you.